Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
I'll apologize right up front that my voice is fighting me today. So if we lose it halfway through, we're going to keep going. Can we deal with that? Yeah. Amen. We can deal with that. It is really good to be back. I have had many of you say, "Welcome back." And some of you are like, "Welcome back from where?" Last Sunday, about this time, we were pulling in from a missions trip to Mexico. I, with 17 amazing people, had the opportunity to go to Mexico for a week, 7 days of ministry there in Mazatlan, Mexico. And I can tell you that 2 weeks ago at this time, we were actually worshiping with the church there in Sion, enjoying time together with them. Then we broke bread with them as well. During the week, we had the opportunity to work alongside of them. And so many of the team actually began to build what would become the residence of the pastor there. Not only that, but we were able to serve in what they call safe zone. They have 20 to 30 kids that come from very difficult situations and even some of them dangerous situations. And so we got to play games with them, sing with them, and share the gospel with them. We had a project with them, or we built toolboxes with them, and they loved those. And then Miss Emily shared the gospel in clear fashion. It was awesome to be able to do that. Two of our members were baptized that week. And yeah, we clap for that. That's awesome. I keep looking for them. One was in the first service, and I don't know if the other is hiding in the service or not. But anyways, Patrick and Craig were baptized. We had a great time enjoying that. Got to spend time with leaders of the church and then pastors. And so it was a fantastic time together. I want to report this. I won't go into all the detail, but I want to report the church in Mexico is doing quite well. And the lights are being turned bright on Jesus. And I need you to hear me say this. They love you. They haven't met us. And like, they love you and send their greetings to you. Pastor Mauricio wanted me to pass this on to you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your investment in what's going on there. And I thank you for that. Not only is the church going well, but shoulder to shoulder, the organization that encourages and helps other pastors doing quite well as their reach is continuing. They're beginning to launch a whole other headquarters. And so thank you for that. Some of you know the story. Last week about this time, our flight got canceled back home from Mexico. Our flight to Dallas, think about this. How many times would a person say this? Our flight to Dallas got canceled because of snow. And so we got rerouted to Minnesota. How many times are you going to say that in your lifetime, right? Yeah. And I will tell you, you know, that inconvenience even God used, right? And so we rented 3 vans and drove 13, 14 hours in one of the worst blizzards I've ever seen, right? And it was an incredible time with the team. They were great and flexible. I happened to drive the van that had all the young single gals in it. It was an amazing time, right? Yeah, I felt like the bus driver of a girls' band is what I felt like, right? I told them when we got close to home, I said, "Thank you guys." And they're like, "For what?" I said, "I am now bilingual. I speak girlies now after spending 30. And I am here to tell you that you can have 5 conversations about 5 different things all at the same time. And it makes sense because they did. But I will tell you, some of the most amazing conversations happened in those 13, 14 hours. We arrived here. You guys had canceled church, rightly so, wisely so. And I thank Adam and Aiden for their leadership through that moment. But we arrived here exhausted, but our hearts full because we had the opportunity to go, which makes me really excited about this morning. Because this morning, and what I want to talk to you about, I simply want to say that you came without knowing it to the beginning of a missions trip that many of you signed up for and most of you didn't realize. Like you're saying, I didn't sign up for one. And I would suggest to you that today is our orientation, that Friday night, and I hope you'll plan to be here Friday night at 6 o'clock, that worship night is an extension of what it is that we're talking about today, that many of you in the room signed up for a missions trip. You didn't realize it, but you're going to see by the end of today that you signed up for a missions trip that God has you on. Here's what I mean. We're in this series called The Story of God. We began at creation. If you weren't here for that, you can go back and check all that out. I'm not going to review all that. But we followed it the whole way through this creation that God created. There's a conflict. God continues to pursue and promise until eventually you get to the place where Jesus shows up in the story. Here's why that's important, church. Because when Jesus shows up in the story, the author of the story takes the stage. And what you need to know, if you've never heard this, I want you to hear this from me because it'll change the way you read your Bible, that Jesus is the central character of the story of God. Jesus is the central character of the entire Bible. Like when you read your Bible, you need to know the Old Testament anticipates the story of Jesus. That the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record the story of Jesus. That the book of Acts is about the apostles declaring and proclaiming the story of Jesus. That the epistles and the letters they wrote are literally the apostles explaining the story of Jesus. And the book of Revelation culminates around the throne of Jesus. Front to back, the Bible is all about Jesus. He is the central character, but he's not just the central character. Stay with me. What we have been learning is that Jesus of Nazareth, is the ultimate authority. He's the ultimate authority. We've already looked at this. He has the ultimate authority to forgive sins. That's Mark 2. But not just to forgive sins. He has ultimate authority to calm waves, cast out demons, and he even has the ultimate authority over death, which are all really, really awesome stories. They're really cool stories. But those stories somehow need to become personal. It leads us to this question. You ready? It leads us to this question. Is he the ultimate authority in my life? Now, don't answer too fast. Have I ever recognized him as the one with ultimate authority in my life? Or maybe we could put it present day, today at 11:30 Sunday morning. Am I recognizing Jesus as the ultimate authority in my life? I like the way Tim Keller put it. He said, have you, because of your relationship with Jesus, ever experienced a life quake? I like how he put that. Not an earthquake, a life quake, where he literally has shaken your life. Where literally he has changed and rearranged priorities, that he has challenged ways of thinking. Has there ever been, as a result of you and your encounter with Jesus, a life quake? Because here's what I want you to hear me say, and I think what I'm getting ready to say will challenge some of you. Now, I don't think it will. I know it will. I've already preached it twice. I know it will, and I'm okay with that. The fact of the matter is that when you encounter Jesus and his message, and some of you will find this shocking and surprising, and maybe you won't even like it, but here's what we find. At some point, he'll offend you. And then his ultimate goal is to send you. See, the fact of the matter is, if Jesus has never offended you, and if you don't see yourself as sent by Jesus, then maybe, just maybe, you've never really encountered him and experienced him the way that he was meant to be encountered and experienced completely. And that's Mark 6. The fact of the matter is, sometimes, and it might surprise you, that Jesus will offend you. But ultimately, his goal is to send you. You're saying, Dan, help me understand that. Mark 6 helps us. Because Jesus left, went to his hometown, now he's in familiar territory. He's accompanied by his disciples. So when the Sabbath came, as was his habit, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were, say the word out loud, they were what? They were amazed. Of course they were. We've already talked about that. He taught them unlike they'd ever heard anybody teach before. He had this unusual authority. But this time they start asking questions. And the questions they start asking go like this. Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that's been given to him? where are these remarkable miracles coming from that he's performing? And then they start going this route. They're like, we knew him growing up. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't he Mary's son? Like, we know his mom. And then his brothers, we know their names. James, Judas, Joseph, and Simon. And isn't that his sisters here? Like, all of a sudden, this authority that amazed them kind of came into conflict with this familiarity that they had of him. And the next verse is the verse I want you to see. And they took, say the word out loud, they took what? Couldn't hear you. They took what? They took what? And it doesn't even grip us the way it was meant to grip us, because they took offense at him. And the Greek word is the word scandalon. And the word scandalon is where we get the word scandal, scandalous. It almost has more teeth than just I'm offended by that. I disagree with you. Like there was this offense that they took at Jesus that somehow almost scandalized them. And so here's what Jesus said. He said, prophet not without honor, except in his own town, among his own relatives, in his own home. And then look at this next part. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. Because he was, say the word out loud, he was what? Amazed. One of two times in the Bible where Jesus is amazed. One of the times he's amazed at the faith of a foreigner. And now he's amazed. But what's he amazed at here? He's amazed at their what? Lack of faith. And I don't know about you, and I don't know how you read the Bible, but I know this. That's interesting to me, that their lack of faith was such that it restricted what he was doing there in their town. And I thought this to myself. I don't know if you ever think this to yourself, but I hope Jesus is never amazed at me in this way. Anybody with me on that? Like, I hope Jesus is never amazed with me. And I do wonder to myself, and I don't know if you wonder this way, but I wonder this way. And how many times in my life, because of my lack of faith, Jesus has somehow not been able to do all that he's wanted to do because my faith has been small. Oh, let's go ahead and make it corporate just because we're all together. I wonder how many times even in our church, where maybe unbeknownst to us, he's amazed at our lack of faith, and maybe he couldn't do all that he would have wanted to do if that faith had been present. You see, I want you to know something this morning, and I'm okay if this makes you feel uncomfortable, because I think it's worth talking about. At some point, Jesus will offend you. At some point, he will. And some of you are like, I don't totally get that, but the fact is that word scandalon, scandal, doesn't simply mean a disagreement, but it literally means this visceral reaction of rejection. Like there's something about Jesus that they took offense to. And if you and I follow and encounter Jesus long enough, listen close enough, he'll offend us too. I love what this historian says. J.P. Myers is his name. What is beyond dispute is in the 2 to 3 year ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, he attracted, but he also infuriated his contemporaries. He mesmerized them, but he also alienated the ancient world. And he has unleashed a movement that has done that ever since. And it has changed the course of history over time. The fact of the matter is that Jesus will at some point offend you. D.A. Carson, a Bible scholar, says, a Jesus who never offends us is not the real Jesus of the Bible. You see, what you need to know about the story in the book of Mark, because that's where we've been hanging out, is it doesn't just start in chapter 6. Some of you have been with us during this. In Mark chapter 2, they're offended at Jesus because he said, I forgive your sins. And they're like, who's he think he is? Who can forgive sins but God himself? And certainly Jesus, you're not saying you're God, are you? And they're offended. Beyond that, if you keep reading the story, they're not just offended that he forgave sins, but they're offended because if you read the story, he starts eating with tax collectors and sinners. And they're offended. They're like, who's this guy think he is? He's eating with the scum of the earth. Like, who's he think? They're offended. They're offended by the fact that they didn't fast. And then in Mark chapter 3, and if you read the story, it's fascinating. They're keeping a close eye on Jesus because they're offended by him. They want to catch him. And then he does it. He has the audacity to heal a man. But he healed that man on the Sabbath day. And that healing led to this verse in Mark chapter 3. Then the Pharisees, you've heard of them, went out and began to plot with maybe you haven't heard of these people, the Herodians, how they might kill Jesus. And you're like, why is that verse so important? Because what you need to know, and I want to point it out to you, is that you couldn't get any more different than those two groups of people. The Herodians were a political party. They kind of nuzzled up to Rome. They were loyal to Herod. They did whatever it took to accommodate with what was going on at the time. Whereas the Pharisees, they were way over here. They were kind of the conservative separatists, the right. And they were mad that Rome was in charge. And so these two factions, the Herodians and the Pharisees, had incredible differences. They were miles apart ideologically. And yet Jesus brought them together because he offended both of them. He offended their political sensibilities and their theological ideologies. And he so offended them, I don't want you to miss this, that they came together and found camaraderie. And you know what they found camaraderie in? In canceling Jesus. They found camaraderie in the fact that they wanted to cancel Jesus. They wanted Jesus to be gone. Which is interesting to me because by the time you get to Mark chapter 6, now he's in his own hometown where people know him. They watched him grow up and they're offended. I want to say something, and if I don't have a slide for it, but if you want to write it down, you can. Jesus, you ready? Jesus is an equal opportunity offender. Amen? If we can't say amen, might as well say ouch. He's an equal opportunity offender. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus offends big city people and small town folk. Rich folk, poor folk, young folk, old folk. And you want to know something? Jesus will offend those people on the left and those people on the right. He ends up offending everybody in different ways. And he'll, if you follow him long enough, if you listen close enough, he'll offend you too. Now listen, listen. What offends you might not offend me. And what offends me might not offend you. And I might be offended at what offends you. And you might be offended at what offends me. But he ends up offending. I can see it in your eyes because some of you are struggling with this. And I'm okay with that. You're saying, Dan, help me understand that. I'd be happy to try. I'm happy to try by offending you a little bit. Because some of you in the room are offended by the message of Jesus. And I've talked to some of you, and you're offended by the message that there's only one way to heaven. Some of you are offended by that. And I love the fact you're honest about it with me. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but, anybody know how that ends? But by me. There's one way. And I realize there's tons of people, I've talked to tons of people that are offended by that. Like that message, like, I don't know, it should be broader than that, shouldn't it? That message offends. Whereas some of you are offended by there's one way to heaven, there's others of you that are offended that all are invited. And I've talked to some of you. Because some of you grew up and you gave your life to Christ early and you've been doing your best to follow Jesus and your neighbor has lived like the devil for all of their life. And then all of a sudden somebody tells them the gospel and they say yes to Jesus. And you're like, that doesn't seem fair. They get what I get. And some of you are offended by the inclusiveness of the message of the gospel. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Some of us are offended in this room by Jesus' message. And I know this to be a fact, and I'll tell you why in a minute. By his message to pray for those who persecute you. Forgive those who hurt you and love those who are enemies to you. Some of you in this room are offended by that. And I know you are. The reason I know people are offended by that, every time I get to that part in the Bible and preach it, it's always good for a couple emails. And emails aren't bad, but we have fun with that. They're not bad. I love the fact that means you're listening and wrestling with it, and I'm okay with that. But I need to tell you, I just deliver the mail, and this is the message of Jesus. And I'll have people say, but Dan, you don't know what I've been through, and they're right. I don't know what you've been through. Jesus does. And that message can feel so offensive. It's like, but do you know, and do you understand, and man, I've paid the price for what they did. Some of you are offended by Jesus' message that says, take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow me. We live in a world that's all about me, all about myself. And he says actually this. He says, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And that feels offensive. In a world that says, look out for me. You be you. Do what feels right to you. And Jesus has the direct opposite. And if you've never heard that before, the message of Jesus is direct opposite of that. Direct. Many are offended, and I know this to be the fact, being a pastor for over 30 years, and it's teaching to seek first his kingdom and the things Jesus has to say about our money. The number one thing statistics say that people do not want to hear about in church is money. I can tell you from my own experience, even in this church, I have preached on money and been confronted in the lobby of the church. How dare you talk about that? And I'm just going to tell you, how dare I talk about that? Because Jesus talks about money more than he talks about heaven and hell. How dare I not talk about something that Jesus talks about? Even if it's like, I don't know, right? How dare I, as your pastor, You should be ashamed of me if I don't talk about what Jesus talks about. There are some of us who are offended by Jesus and his message on God's design for sex and marriage. It seems offensive. It doesn't seem culturally in vogue. Jesus teaching on marriage, one man and one woman, and that sex is to be enjoyed in the confines of that covenant relationship seems offensive and almost culturally irrelevant and out of place. It feels offensive. To some, his message of grace is offensive. To others, his message of truth is offensive. The same theologian says this: modern Christianity has often tried to make Jesus more respectable, to soften his claims and make him more palatable, to reduce his life to simply a good moral example that's simply to be imitated. When we do this, we rob the message of Jesus and the gospel of its power. You see, here's what I think the problem is. Stay with me. Are you with me? Are you with me still? Are you with me? Stay with me on this. I think here's the problem. That somehow when we think of Jesus, many times in our 21st century American Christian culture and church culture, we think if Jesus lived right now that he'd fit right in. He'd just fit right in to what we're doing and what we embrace and our values and our ideologies and even our political thoughts. We think Jesus would just fit right in. And I want you to hear me say something. I don't think that to be true. I don't think Jesus would just fit in. I think Jesus would stand out. I think Jesus would stand out, and I think he would call out followers to follow him in this upside-down world into a life that is right side up that he calls us into. You see, the fact of the matter is it led people in Mark 6 to say, who does he think he is? One scholar put it this way, that in Mark 6, by the time you get there, they're offended at Jesus. And I thought this was interesting because I think it speaks to us. This scholar said this: it was their familiarity with Jesus that caused the offense. Because they were so familiar with Jesus, and then the minute that he exercised authority and spoke into their life, they're like, it clashed. Listen, you're saying, Dan, why do you think that's so relevant? Because I think that is very possible in our 21st century American Christianity. We get so familiar with Jesus, and I mean no disrespect by this, but it becomes easy to make Jesus nothing more, stay with me on this, than a spiritual rabbit's foot that we pull out when we need it and kind of rub it, and I need Jesus now. But the minute our familiarity with Jesus and maybe even the stories of Jesus comes into stress, when it confronts something that I'm holding tightly to, I want you to hear me say something, even if you're struggling with this point, and I'm okay if you struggle with this point. The gospel of Jesus offends everyone at some point. It needs to. It needs to. It honestly needs to. Here's why: because it offends us at the place in our heart that makes this world a miserable place. I won't even throw you guys under the bus. I'll just speak to me. Jesus confronts me where sin lurks in my life. Jesus confronts me where selfishness likes to hide. He confronts me where idolatry lives. He confronts me where pride protects and I get defensive. He invades the inner fortress I won't let anybody else into in a way that confronts things in my life that make this world a place that has sin's fingerprints all over it. And there are a lot of my fingerprints on this world that have to do with my own hidden sinfulness. You and I must allow Jesus to confront us, to confront our idols and our ideologies, and not force him into preconceived assumptions. You see, one of the problems we have is this: we just assume Jesus agrees with everything that we think. That's not Jesus. He offends. Which makes a verse — some of you are way ahead of me because you're like, I love — and some of you didn't even know this verse was in there, and I want to show it to you, because if you come across, you're like, but I thought Dan said — because it says in Matthew 11, which is right after Matthew 10, which Matthew 10 is the parallel passage to Mark 6, Jesus says this: blessed is the one who is not offended by me. You say, what in the world does that mean, Dan? Here's the way one commentator put it, and I like the way he put it, and I can't make it better. He said, blessed is the one who feels offended, wrestles with the offense of Jesus — you ready? — and then by faith submits and surrenders to the authority of Jesus in their life. Can I ask you a question, and I need to move on? Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been offended by Jesus? And then the question is, how? Has his message of grace ever left you unsettled? It's amazing. Has his message of truth ever left you convicted? It can be piercing. Can I ask you this, church? What idols has Jesus confronted in your life? What assumptions has he exposed? What ideologies has he called into question? What step of obedience has he called you into that's unfamiliar and uncomfortable? Has he ever offended you? Some of you might be like, no, never has Jesus offended me. Then my question is simply this: is it possible that you've never encountered him completely the way he intends to be encountered and experienced? Is it possible that you've molded him into a preconceived idea of who he should be and what he should think, and he will not be molded into that? And if you've never been offended by Jesus, is it possible that you're insulated with a familiarity in your religious experience that just creates a Jesus that fits in? And I would agree with D.A. Carson, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's interesting. Which then, it's interesting that that passage is right next door to the next passage. Because he sometimes will offend you. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. And he called the 12 to him. And he began to, say the word out loud, he began to what? Send them out, two by two. Gave them authority over impure spirits. Right from the beginning of Mark, we see this was his intention. You can see in the beginning chapters of Mark, he calls them to be with him so that he might send them. He's very clear about that. What's interesting then, he gives them these instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. And then he gives this weird instruction: whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. You're like, what does that mean? Well, that's just a culturally nuanced way of saying this. Your responsibility is to go. If they reject it, now that's not your responsibility to coerce them and control them. And so literally, like, shaking the dust off your feet would have been something a Jew would have done when they walked in Gentile land in order to come back to Jewish land. Shake the dust off your feet. What Jesus is saying is, no, that's not racist. That's not Jew-Gentile. But if somebody rejects, just shake the dust off your feet and move on. That's what he's saying. It's fascinating. And then they went out, preached to the people that they should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. Here's the point. I want you to get the point. Jesus sometimes offends, and then he sends. And he doesn't just send them, but I want you to write this down. Jesus' ultimate goal is to send you. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, I want you to know this. I want you to embrace this. I want you to at least wrestle with this. And you're saying, Dan, how do I know this? Because Jesus prayed this way for you. Do you guys in the room know Jesus prayed for you? Do you know that? I'll show you. Because it's fascinating. Jesus prayed for you in John 17. He's praying for his disciples here. He says, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy, sanctify them by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you, here's our verse, sent me into the world, Jesus said, I'm sending them. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. And then he prays for you and me. I'm praying not only for these disciples, these guys right here with me, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I don't want to raise a hand, but if you're in the room and you've ever trusted Christ, said yes to Jesus, a follower of Jesus, this is Jesus, Son of God, praying for you. Isn't that crazy? He's praying for you. And he's praying in a very specific fashion. He's praying that just as he was sent, you would be sent. I love the way this pastor says it. He says, as a church, we measure our success by sending capacity as much as seating capacity. Let me explain what I mean by that. I want to just talk to you. How many of you, when you come to Grace Church Norton Campus, you come to the 11 o'clock service? This is like your service every time. I love it, man. I see you. How many of you come either 9:30 or 11? One or the other. It doesn't matter. One or the other. Yeah, I got you. Then you know what I'm getting ready to say to be true. We have four services, by the way, 8, 9:30, 11, then we'll do one tonight, 5:30. So if you ever miss the morning, you're like, hey, what do I do? Come, 5:30. We'll hang out with you. But here's what you know. You already know this. At 9:30 and 11, we have a seating problem. Amen? Like, we have a seating problem. There's a lot of times you're like, I got to find a seat. I've got to squeeze in. I got to sit beside somebody I don't know. They're telling me to move in the front. Although, we have a parking problem. And you guys have been gracious with that. right? I've not, now maybe you have, I've not heard anybody complain about it, things like that, because we know we have a problem. I just want you to know, I know we have a problem. That we have a seating problem, we have a parking problem. And we are actively looking to address that problem, particularly at these 2 hours. I want you to hear me say that, okay? Do you got it? Are we on the same page? It's a good problem to have, amen?
Amen,
amen. It's a good problem to have. And I would say, create more of a problem. Let's do it, right? I can tell you, I pastored a church in Indiana. We were sitting on the floor, right? I mean, we'll do whatever it takes if the messenger. But here's the deal. I want you to hear me say this. Our primary goal is not just gathering as many people as possible. That's not the primary goal of this church. The primary goal is to make as many disciples as possible. It's not just measured in the gathering. It's measured in the going. And not just how many we send to Mexico, Philly, New Mexico. And if you've never been on one of those trips, I want you to go sometime. I really do. But it's not just measured on how many people are going on those mission trips to those places out there. It's measured in a few minutes, literally in a few minutes, by how many people walk out that door and recognize that they are being sent into a mission field. Their mission field just happens to be Wadsworth, Norton, Doylestown, Barberton, Copley, greater Akron area. You see, that's what he sends us to, which leads me back to where I began. Welcome to Missions Trip Norton 2026. I can see some of you like, I didn't sign up for this. And if you're here and you're a follower of Christ, I would look at you and suggest this. Yes, you did. Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to experience and encounter Jesus. I want you to remember this. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, you probably are very happy that you're saved. Amen?
Amen.
Happy that you're saved. But you need to know something. I want to be clear about this. You have been saved to be sent. Do you know that? That you were saved to be sent. It's exactly what it means to be a follower of Christ. And there's several things in Mark 6. And then we close. I'm going to pray over you. No song at the end. I'm going to pray on you as you go off into your missions trip. But several things I want you to see. The first is simply this. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. He's saying, what do you want me to see here, Dan? Well, this is just ordinary people going in the authority of Jesus' name. It's very, very important that you see this, guys. It's Jesus who's doing the sending. It's him who has the authority. And here's why that's important. If you know anything about the disciples up to this point in the story, if you study their life, it's not like these guys were top of the class Christian standouts. These guys were raw. They were gritty. They were real. Some of them struggled. Sometimes they even stepped on their own shirt tail. In a few chapters, they're going to start arguing with each other. You know what they argued about? They argued over which of them was the greatest. I mean, these aren't the sharpest tools in the box, right? They were, listen. They were ordinary men and women that he chose to do his work and share his message. Do you hear what I'm saying? They were ordinary. They had questions. They didn't know all the answers. They didn't have it all together. They weren't perfect. Everybody look here. I want to see your eyes. No offense. No offense. I don't want you to be offended. But I am looking out into the eyes of some very ordinary people. Amen?
Amen?
By the way, you're looking into the eyes of a very ordinary pastor. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. The fact of the matter is, some of you, and I know some of your stories are brand new in your faith. Some of you are raw. Some of you are struggling. Some of you have lots of questions. Some of you are exhausted. Some of you just feel normal and average. Like, I don't know what God could ever do with me. And you need to hear me say this. The call is to ordinary people who go in his authority with his call, not in their own authority or expertise. And I want to say this to you, every last one of you in this room, if you're a follower of Christ, and I want you to hear me say it. Norton Campus, don't you dare underestimate what God can do. Don't you dare underestimate what God can do. I had somebody pull some statistics for me there. Somebody who is really good at it. I actually have them in my Bible here. I'm not going to read them all to you, but they tell me about the greater Akron area. I knew at some point we were going to struggle, so. They tell me about the greater Akron area. That includes Norton, Wadsworth, Copley, Kenmore, the greater Akron area. I want you to hear these statistics. They're mind-blowing to me. In our greater Akron area, the percent of people that are religiously unaffiliated, no religious affiliation whatsoever, good, bad, indifferent, none, is almost 60% of the people in our area. Religiously unaffiliated. Stay with me. That's not even the wow moment. The statistic goes on then and says the percent of people who are not connected to a gospel-centered church, so not every church preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ found in the Word of God, in the greater Akron area is almost 90%. 87%. You see, I read that and I think to myself, it becomes easy to think, well, I'm just here in Akron. Those people over there are doing mission work. And I would just suggest to you that those statistics tell me that we're in a very important mission field. Are you tracking with me on that? Almost 90% of the people not affiliated with the Gospel Center Church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Which leads maybe to another thing that's interesting. These were the instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. By the way, our Mexico team could have used Jesus for our packing list. Amen? We wouldn't have had as much luggage. But wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. He's saying, what's the point? Is this the packing list for all mission trips? No. This is not prescriptive. Because in another place, Jesus says, hey, take a sword, take this. I think what you see here is humble people who are willing to take a step of faith. I think that's what it is. I think what Jesus is simply saying is this. He's saying, don't stay outside the city, go in the city, and trust my power to provide, even through the hospitality of people who will invite you in. But if you read Matthew 10, and I would challenge you to do that, it's the parallel passage. He says, I'm not just going to provide what you need to eat and sustain yourself. I will literally, stay with me, some of you need to hear this, provide the words you need at the moment. Woo! Because some people, many people are like, I don't know what to say. Here's the point. You ready? Everybody stay here a minute with me. Okay? We'll be done in a second. Everybody stay here with me. Here's the point of this part of the story. Take a step of faith. I am convinced that many people, and you might be one, are bored with their Christian experience. Some of you are bored with your Christian experience. And I think the reason we get bored following Christ is because we aren't taking a step of faith. And I think that's exactly what he's calling them to. What is the step of faith for you? What is it that Jesus is calling you into? What is it that feels risky, maybe uncomfortable? Do you guys know something? We're not called to hoard the gospel. We're called to give it away. Which leads to this. It says they went out and preached that people should repent. And I think all you see here is forgiven people who are inviting others to repent. The fact of the matter is, and I need to say this because I think 21st century American Christianity has gotten this sideways. We are not, as followers of Christ, simply called to smile and be nice people. Amen? Now listen, everybody look here. It's good for us to be nice. Can I get an amen on that? Be nice. And some of y'all could smile more. Amen? But I need to say this. I just feel like I need to say this. We have a message of life and hope. If Jesus is who he says he is, and if his message is true, can I just say this? It has eternal ramifications. Amen? It's a powerful message. He sends us with the very same message that he came with. He says this, that after John put in prison, Jesus goes into Galilee proclaiming good news of God. Time has come. Kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. See, here's why this is important. Some of you in this room, and I'm sure there's some of you in this room that are not followers of Jesus. And I am so glad you're here. You're like, I'm checking this out. I don't know. I came because she made... What? Man, I'm glad you're here. But I want you to know that this is the message, that Jesus is God in the flesh, born Christmas, but grew up, became Easter Jesus, where God literally is on the cross, taking our place. paying for the penalty of our sin, that the moment you say yes to Jesus as the only one who can save you, buried, rose again, and he's alive, the moment you place faith and trust in him, you can be saved from the penalty and prison of your sin, from the futility and finality of your sin. You can be saved and invited into the family of followers of Jesus who follow Jesus in this upside down world into a right side up way of living that he invites us to, called the abundant life. That's the gospel. I want to invite you into that today. But there's a lot of you who would say you're a follower of Christ, and I need you to know something, that this is the message that we've been saved by and are sent with. I'm going to say that again. This is the message that we've been saved by and are sent with. The fact that this message is the foundation of our forgiveness. Listen close, guys. This is so important. Norton Campus, this is the only place I have influence right now. Norton Campus, please hear my heart. The fact that this message is the foundation of our forgiveness changes the way we deliver this message. Please hear me say that. This is not a message to be delivered on a sandwich board with a bullhorn, with a bony finger of condemnation, or with some sort of fiery, mean Facebook post. It's a message to be delivered with broken heart, full of love and compassion, longing for others to receive what we desperately needed and experienced ourselves. It changes everything, guys. Which brings us to that weird verse. They won't welcome you or listen to you. Leave that place. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. I think the point here is simply this, that Jesus is saying that it's our responsibility to deliver the message in the spirit of the message. It's not our job or our responsibility to control or coerce the response to the message. Do you know that? I feel like there's so many that miss that as ambassadors of Christ, which... The final thing it says is they drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. I think this group of people that were sent were just transformed people who care for people in need. It's what the early church was known for. Fourth century emperor who turned his back on Christianity said this. He said, it's disgraceful that no Jew ever has to beg. Well, why don't they have to beg? Because these impious Galileans, the Christians, support not only their own but poor, but ours as well. Everyone sees that those who share our pagan faith lack aid from us. What he's saying is that they have this contagious kindness that ministers not just to their own, but to ours as well. Everybody look here. Here's the point of Mark 6. At some point, Jesus will offend you. Has he? He'll call out the idols in your life. He'll smash the ideologies that you try to force him into. He'll call you into faith-filled obedience that sometimes is uncomfortable. He will disagree with your sensibilities. And he certainly will disagree with the sensibilities of our cultural stew. At some point, he will offend you. Blessed are those who don't take offense at him, but who surrender to the one who loved them, died for them, rose again, and recognize he is the voice of authority, that even when I disagree with him, I'm going to trust him. But he doesn't just offend. Ultimately, his goal is to send you. He'll send you to do his work and to share his message. Can I ask you a question? If ultimately his goal is to send you and I with the message that if we're followers of Christ that saved us, can I ask you this? Just stay with me. What better thing do you have to do with your life than that? Honestly, if the message of Jesus is true, the question is simply this: what better thing do you and I have to do with our life than that? It's always fascinating to me, and I'm going to go as long as I can here. It's always fascinating to me when I come back. I've been on lots of mission trips. When you're on a mission trip, raise your hand if you've ever been on a mission trip. Anybody been on one? Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about here. When you've been on a missions trip, and I hope some of you that have never experienced it will go, but it's amazing to me, and this team that I was on was no exception, the fire, the passion. It's like everybody's like, they're a little uncomfortable because I've never been there. I've never experienced it. But it's like, let's do it, right? And anything they were asked to do, like, I'm going in, right? We're going to do this. We're going to do that. I've never done that before. We're going to do that. And I'm always like just struck by the passion and the camaraderie and the let's do this that we have for 7 days. And it was amazing. But you know what happens on mission trips? You know this to be true if you've ever been on one. You know what happens too often? You know what happens? Is you come back after 7 days and it becomes easy for that fire to go zip. And it made me ask the question even this week, why is that, that for 7 days, like, yeah! Here's why. Here's why I think. It's because for 7 days, a team of 18 people have this acute awareness that they were sent with a mission and they were called there to do something. And so they are going to live into that calling for 7 days. And it feels right because that's what they were there to do. The problem too many times when we come back from things like that is this, is that somehow we feel like in Norton, Ohio, regular Norton, Ohio, that acute awareness of that distinct calling all of a sudden evaporates. And Jesus says this, my friends, no, it doesn't. That acute calling and awareness of what he saved us to do exists this minute in 2 or 3 minutes when I dismiss you to walk out those doors. To interact with those that we have a chance to interact with. And you know what that means. If we've been sent the way Jesus was sent, it means something. Let me remind you of the quote. The quote simply is this. What's beyond dispute is that he attracted and infuriated, he mesmerized and alienated, and he unleashed a movement that has done the same ever since and has changed the course of history. Here's what it means. I don't want to mumble. It means that if we are sent the way Jesus was sent, listen, it means we as a group of people, we as individuals, will be incredibly attractive with a spirit of humility and an attitude of love and service and with a contagious kindness the way Jesus was. Are you tracking me? We'll be incredibly attractive. But it also means this. There will be times when we'll be selectively offensive. Not on purpose. And the reason that we'll be selectively offensive is because the message we go with, 1 Corinthians 1 says, the message of the cross of Jesus is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And then Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews. It's foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. On the rooftop of the place where we were staying in Mazatlan, Mexico, I was reading a commentator on this particular passage, and his words struck me. They pierced me. He said, it makes me wonder about those who call themselves followers of Christ. Are we ever offensive? And then he said this, if we're never offensive, maybe it's because we're inconsistent, quiet, and even cowards with the message of the cross. And then he said this, but if we're always offensive, maybe we're not being persecuted for being like Jesus. Maybe we're being persecuted for being a jerk. And there's a big difference. The question of Mark 6 is simply this. How has Jesus offended you? The second question is, have you recognized that you've been sent by Jesus if you've been saved by Jesus? Because here's where I want to end before I pray with you. If you're a follower of Jesus, it begs these three questions that I'd love for you to write down the answers to. If not now, and I know if you don't do it now, you won't do it later. these questions make this message go from theory to practical. The question is who? Don't think about Aunt Matilda in Arizona. Pray for her. I want her to come to Christ. I'm curious, who do you rub shoulders with on a daily, if not weekly, basis? Who do you see? Who do you live beside? Who? Begin praying for them. They're your three, but we usually stop there. And I want to ask the next two questions. How? Will you begin engaging in that relationship? How will you begin the purposeful conversation? Maybe the next question. When? For some of you, you're thinking, man, that is offensive. And, like, I'm okay with that. Because the fact of the matter is, the same glorious, amazing gospel that saves us is the good news we're sent with. And I can't think of anything better to do with my life. So the apostles gathered around Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Come Friday night, 6 o'clock. We're going to worship Jesus, and it's going to revolve around mission there and here as we just sing to the one who saved us and sent us. I'd love for you to stand with me. I'm going to pray over you, and this is your commissioning service for the mission trip that you are headed out onto. So, God, I'm going to just place my hands out. Thank you for this group of people. I love them, Lord. I know you love us even more than we understand. And I pray for them. Some of them need to wrestle with this a minute. Some of them need to allow you to offend them, to confront things in their life, idols and ideologies, assumptions, and maybe secret sins and attitudes. God, I pray for them that they would allow you to confront that and that they would wrestle with that offense. And then that they would surrender. I pray that for me. And then, God, I pray for this group of people that they would walk out of these doors recognizing that they've been saved to be sent. And God, that you would break our hearts collectively and individually for people who don't know you, that we're going to drive right beside, that we're going to live beside, work beside. That you would help us to be prayer warriors for them and then intentionally look for opportunities to, with kindness, serve them. And not just that, but to, as the opportunity comes, to share with them good news message of the gospel. And God, for my friends in the room that I'm so glad are here that have never said yes to Jesus, might this be the day they say, Jesus, I believe you loved me, died on the cross for me, took my place, rose again, and today I want to say yes to Jesus as Savior and Lord and follow you the rest of my life. For that prayer, I pray for courage and compassion upon this group of people as they leave this building, walk out of these doors into the mission field that you've sent us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.